Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, God, that we can open your word and learn from you, hear from you, be changed by you, as has been said. God, we want to be your tools in this world to reach the lost. And so help us all to just hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And, okay. My page turning is, that's how it is. Anyway, because I have got my phone this morning. All right. Yes, I do. Yeah. Everything's good today. Okay. So, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. So 2 Timothy is likely the last book included in the Bible written by him. Chronologically, it was the last book that he wrote. He might have written other letters, but nothing that was included in the Bible. Based on some of the people that he talks about in the timelines. At the time, he was in prison, as he talks about, in Rome. And we'll find out in chapter 4 that he strongly suspected or even knew that he was going to die soon. This was a man who had traveled all across the known world. Everyone wanted him to preach in their church, I'm sure. He had gone on numerous missionary journeys. Now he was imprisoned. And what I find really neat about this... Oh, clicker's not working. Do I need to turn it on again? No, it's good. Okay. There we go. Can you... I mean, it helps me, right?
See if I can fix that for
you. Okay. I thought it was really cool because here's Paul, right? imprisoned. He can't go anywhere. And he's approaching the end of his life. And what's he doing? He's thanking God, whom he says, "I thank God whom I serve, as do my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day." Thank you. And he's writing this letter. He's writing this letter to Timothy, right? He's encouraging his brother in the faith to continue on. I was so blessed. Last time I spoke, I was nervous. And I think like 6 men came and prayed for me. And I was thinking, the value of encouraging one another, of praying for one another, of lifting each other up. Forget about any other kind of service. Like, that, if you can do that, you can serve the Lord. I thought it was neat, because, you know, sometimes it's hard to know, like, where am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to be doing right now, God? Start with that. Anyway, okay. Oh, cool. Okay, we're clicking now. Okay, thank you, sir. Okay, so here's my outline. We're going to start by talking about a sincere faith, fanning into flame the gift, not a spirit of fear, but power, love, and self-control, and I know whom I have believed. Okay, talked about this already. Let's keep going here. Okay. So, Paul starts out by reminding Timothy of his sincere faith. I thought it was kind of cool because 1 Timothy starts out by talking about the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So he's reminding Timothy that this is about having a sincere faith. Sincere means without hypocrisy. Okay, the opposite, insincere faith, also is translated hypocrisy. The idea being that this is a faith that translates into action. This isn't just a faith that that's words. We talked in the past here about functional atheism, about this idea that basically, yeah, we come to church, we believe, you know, we read the Bible, we even perhaps even prioritize God in certain ways, but are we actually living in a way that shows that we believe in God? And I think that this is what he's talking about. He's saying, do you have a faith that's sincere? Do you have a faith that actually lives out what you believe? And then he goes on to say, he says, for this reason, Timothy, I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So there's an implication here that the gift that Timothy had, the calling that he had on his life, was smoldering. It wasn't on fire anymore, right? It needed to be fanned into flame. It was still there, but he'd let it kind of die out. He'd sort of backed off from it, right? Do you have a gift or calling that's smoldering in you, that you know that God's called you to step out, to go beyond perhaps what you're comfortable with, and you've let it kind of die, kind of smolder? And I want to say, too, I want to clarify, because I think a lot of times we think of gift as, oh, okay, you know what? I like to sing, myself, personally. I want to serve by singing, because I must be gifted that way. You know, that's no one's told me I'm a bad singer. They're not brave enough. But I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think it's talking about what God's placed in front of you to do, what God is calling you to do. It doesn't necessarily mean it's what you're most comfortable in. And what prevents you from fanning that gift into flame? I think there's a lot of reasons. So broken relationships. Right, broken relationships. That can mean a lot of things. That could mean, let's say, You might have had someone close to you whose love you took for granted, and they hurt you. That's discouraging. It causes you to draw back and rethink everything, right? It could mean broken relationships between two people that are very close to you. And it just seems impossible. You wanna see a resolution. You wanna see reconciliation, but it's not happening the way you think it should, and it can be discouraging, and it causes you to get discouraged and draw back. I'm just giving you some possible examples here. And you know, what about people that we can't reach? What about someone who's pulled back themselves, and we want to be able to reach them. We want them to know the truth, and they're in the midst of darkness. Like I was talking about this morning, we have people that we know who they seem to be in the middle of the enemy's territory, right? And it's discouraging. It's scary. What about sin that feels like it can't be overcome? I think a lot of times people step into the Christian faith and they're really excited because they're like, yes, I'm going to find freedom. This is awesome. And then they stumble. And then they stumble again. And then I think it can be hard sometimes. You say, well, I feel like I can't go on. I feel like this is impossible, but I can't go back. But I also can't go on, and it's discouraging, right? It can be scary and frustrating, right? I might be wrong. I'm just throwing it out there. Feelings of inadequacy. I know for myself, I mean, some of the other things connect to this, but do you ever feel like you're called to something and you can't do it? I was talking to Mark a number of months back. We were chatting, we were saying, you know, one of the things I enjoy about coming up here to teach is that I feel completely unable to do it. And that feeling of inadequacy, but that can lead to fear. And some of these other things, like I was talking about, like broken relationships and other things, it makes you feel like, well, I just don't know what to do. I don't know where to go, you know? And physical want, that's a very real thing. You know, we say that we depend on the Lord for everything, but it can be scary sometimes. You lose your job, you have frankly just increased prices on everything right now. It can be scary to know, like, what does God have for the future? Suffering, loss of comfort. That covers a whole big category of stuff. And loss of freedom. This one spoke to me personally quite a bit because during COVID, for example, I was afraid that I would lose parts of my freedom. And I think there's some of that still. And we'll move on. Reversal. Okay, I put this down. So what I mean by this, what about when we see God working in an awesome way? What if we see, let's say, for example, we see God moving incredibly to in someone's life, and they're excited about the Lord, and then they fall back? Or what if we're doing something, and it seems like everything's going really well, and then it falls smack, and it feels like we're right back to where we started? I think that can be discouraging. I think that can lead to fear, can it? Unanswered prayer, seemingly unanswered prayer. Well, we're praying. We're actually legitimately have faith at the beginning, right? But then we start to doubt because nothing's happening the way we or what we see anyway. Paul says to Timothy, God gave us a spirit not of fear. But fear can overcome any of us, can't it? I talked about a new believer with a mountain of sin. You know, you're coming in, but even the most experienced Christians can be filled with despair. That's true, isn't it? Fear can lead to all sorts of things. It can lead to anger, frustration. You know, oftentimes this is how we cover our fear, right? This is how we, you know, move past it with just, you know, okay, going through it, sauntering and boasting. You know, sometimes that's covering an insecurity. That's covering a fear of inadequacy. Escapism, where we find things to distract ourselves, where we, you know, don't face what God is, the thing that we're going through, and we distract ourselves with other things. We try to escape, and that can lead to all sorts of things, right? Addictions and all sorts of things. Shaming of self and of others. And finally, paralysis and despair. In Matthew 14, 22-33, Jesus told his disciples to go across the lake, right? And the storms arose. It was scary. Jesus wasn't with them in the boat at this point. He'd stayed back on the mountain to pray, okay? And then Jesus walked on the water towards them, and they were afraid when they saw him coming, right? They're like, oh, it's a ghost, right? But remember, Jesus had told them, go across the lake, right? Now they see there's a storm coming. Jesus comes walking on the water, and they're scared. Now, what that says to me is they were probably already scared from the storm, and they saw Jesus, and they're like, it's a ghost, right? So we talk about the story all the time. Peter went to walk towards Jesus, and he had more faith than most of us would. He stepped out of the boat, and he walked on water, and he was walking towards Jesus. But what did he do? He took his eyes off Jesus, and he put his eyes on the storm, and he sunk. And what did Jesus say? He said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" During that whole time of the storm, during that meantime, that waiting time, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. In Isaiah 41:14, it says, "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." I think part of this, look, like, I think sometimes when we read this passage, we say, okay, God's not given us a spirit of fear, he's given us a spirit of power, right? So we're like trying to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we're like, yeah, okay, let's go. That's not what it's saying here. At least I don't believe so. I mean, not if you look at the rest of Scripture. We need to recognize that we are a worm. We are weak. We cannot do it. That's the starting point. Being confident in self is not the goal. Nor even be, I would say, not even being confident in the gifts that God's given us. Right? Because as soon as we start to think, okay, yeah, God's gifted me in this way, in this way, in this, okay, I can do this. Wait, who can do this? Confidence in the Lord and in his strength is the goal. Jeremiah 9, 23-24, it says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth." I love the story of David and Goliath. It's probably one of the most commonly told stories. You know, David comes to the camp where the Israelites are camped out, and the Philistines are camped out on the other end of the field, and there's this big giant Goliath who's challenging the people of Israel, blaspheming the name of the Lord. And everyone's scared to challenge this guy. David says to this Philistine, what does he say? You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. What incredible confidence. But we can have that confidence. That's the power of God. I want to actually quickly read here. So, I took down the first line of a very common hymn that we sang this morning. It says, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. That's awesome. Philippians 4, 12 to 13, it says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Hebrews 1, 2 to 3, it says, through Jesus, God, through Jesus, God created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I cheated. I read this morning as well, but I was listening to a message from Tim Keller, and he used this. He said, "This Jesus who sits, who was part of creation, who sits at the right hand of God, are you going to use him as a consultant? Are you gonna take the gifts that he gives you and go and run with it?" Right? Or are you gonna actually depend on his strength? 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 19, it says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. I'm just throwing a bunch of verses at you here. 2 Peter 1:3-4, it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Through the knowledge of him. And what else? He's given us a spirit of love. I appreciated this morning some of what was brought out in the breaking of bread about God's love. It says in 1 John 4:18 to 19, it says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. That perfect love, who has perfect love? There's only one person who has perfect love. Perfect love is the Lord and his love for us. Perfect love is the love that he had for us. I got permission to tell this story from Erica before. Not story, but tell this. Erica and I have only been married for just under 4 months, so take this with a grain of salt, but I love my wife, okay? And I will continue to love my wife. I'm not trying to put a caveat on that at all. But she told me one day, she said, Ryan, I feel secure in your love. And I'm probably going to do things that hurt her and fail her down the line. But I was thinking how we can be completely secure because God loves us perfectly. All the people that maybe We took their love for granted and they hurt us. You know, God loves us perfectly. And we can be completely secure in that. Doesn't that cast out fear? We love because he first loved us. He knows us. He takes pleasure in us despite knowing us. That's crazy, right? Like, he actually knows us better than other people. He sees past the outer shell that we show to people. He takes pleasure in us despite knowing us. And he died for us because of his love. And that should result in our love increasing, right? That I mean, if I feel completely secure in the love of God, think about it. If I feel completely secure, if you feel completely secure in love, whether it be a friend, a parent, a spouse, a sibling, whatever it is, doesn't that give you more confidence in a social situation? I don't know. I feel that way personally. I feel more security because I know that I've got at least one person who, you know, they're going to love me. So now I can kind of get out there. I can do what needs, you know, I need to do, right? Well, because God loves us, we can love perfectly. Well, yes, towards perfection. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Some of these things we've already talked about, right? Some of these things are associated with fear. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. I was going to say something else here, but I can't remember. Anyway, maybe Wednesday night. Okay. Finally, a spirit of self-control. I think actually it's kind of cool because when you think about it, spirit of power gives us the ability to trust that God has it. He has it. Spirit of love, that gives us the knowledge that not only does he have it, but he actually has our best interests at heart. He loves us. Spirit of self-control. This is the ability to control our thoughts, emotions, actions, right? It's also translated sound mind. It's a stability of thought. If you're fearful, I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but I personally have experienced when I'm fearful, I'm tossed around by my emotions, right? I'm going all over the place to a certain extent. You know, I can get really passionate and really excited about things, but then I can be in the depths of despair. But when we're secure in the love of God and we're trusting in his power, suddenly everything changes. And okay, I guess we talked about some of this here. Okay. I think too with self-control, a lot of this is do you have the ability to control your behavior as well? We talked earlier about escapism and some of the things that we do to get out of the things we're fearful of. I think that those harmful behaviors often when we're trusting in the Lord, when we're actually walking in his spirit, find freedom from some of these things. Okay. Oh yes, and I thought this was so godliness. We've been talking a little bit about godliness last week, and it was a theme in the first book of Timothy. I thought, to a certain extent, godliness and self-control, they're very, very tied together, because godliness, what is it? It's living and thinking in a way that reveres God. Right, so it's a position of the mind and heart of worshipfulness, and and steadfastly looking at him. Okay, and that's what brings the stability. That's what brings the evenness of character, and integrity. I'm going to tell this story. Gordy, can I tell the story from dog walking? Yeah. Okay. So last week, Gordy and I went on a walk with my dog, Sammy. And we went out to the Blair Trails there. And they have a big sign that says that you must have your dog on leash at all times. And if you remember from the last time I opened, when I talked about my dog being off the leash, I like to let him off the leash. And I did. It's not funny. But Gordy, being the man of God that he is, he said, you know, we need to be men of integrity. And I said, you're right, Gordy. So I put him back on the leash. But you know, the first thing that happened when I put the dog back on the leash, I was like, oh, this is so ridiculous. I shouldn't have to do this. You know, like, but that made me think, hold on a second. Why am I doing this in the first place? Right? What? Am I following the rules because Gordy's here, or what? Right. Ultimately, if we're living lives of integrity because of godliness, because of our revering of the Lord, it should be a joy, because we're doing it for Him. Another story. This morning we were driving to church. Erica has a bag in her. We got Tim Hortons on the way for breakfast. She has a bag in her car. I still call it her car. But she has a bag in her car, and I assumed it was for garbage. So, you know, I handed the wrapper from my hash brown. I was going to put it in. She said, nope, that doesn't go in there. It's like, well, why? It's garbage, isn't it? Well, yeah, but not food garbage. It's like, but like, it's just the paper for the hash brown. There's no food. No, it'll still smell. So I was like, okay, all right, where will I put it? And I'll be honest, I thought it was kind of silly initially. But as I said earlier, I love my wife. And it was a joy to be able to put, you know, put it where she felt the most comfortable. So living lives of integrity and consistency. Proverbs 3:5-6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Paul goes on to say, do not be ashamed. Right? This is all related to this whole thing. Are you ashamed of God's word? Are you embarrassed when people scoff? Let me give you an example of this. I was on the bus recently, and someone had challenged me to talk to someone about the Lord. And so it was that person I was being accountable to. I talked to someone on the bus, and they didn't react well. In fact, they reacted with two things. They reacted with fear and anger, and that surprised me. I've never had someone react with fear before when I shared the gospel, but I was like, oh, okay. And I don't want people to be scared of me. Like, that's, oof, right? But people are going to react in different ways when we talk about the Lord. They're not going to necessarily accept it. You know, I think sometimes that's the biggest thing that stops us from talking about God, is like, well, I'm going to turn them off, or I'm going to whatever. You know what? I agree. It needs to be in a spirit of love and gentleness, right? We need to be doing this out of our love for God. But at the same time, if we're afraid to talk to people about the Lord because of how they will react, we're not going to talk to many people about the Lord. Do you apologize for God's law? I've found myself doing this sometimes, especially the Old Testament. Like, oh, you know, it's okay. No, don't, like, God's not like that exactly, you know. No, but ultimately, it all comes back to what Paul says. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I believed. I keep saying believed because that's the song. I know whom I have believed. Not what I believed in. Not even how I've been saved. Whom I have believed. And completely convinced that God is able to guard what's entrusted to Paul. So when God entrusts us with his plan, with a calling, with the gifts that he wants us to use to fan into flame, we can be convinced that God will guard it. When we know who we believe in, we're no longer defending a belief. We're describing the character of the one who saved us, the one to whom we render all our lives in joy. That's it. Thank you, God, so much that we can learn from you. God, we just pray that you would help us to see those smoldering flames, those smoldering fires. God, we want to fan into flame. We want to fan into flame the gifts that you've given us. God, send us out into this world. God, give us boldness. Because, God, we know that you have the power to pull people out of darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.